Morning, everyone. Fantastic to be here. And hasn't One Peter been a fantastic time? As I've been asking around, chatting to people, everyone's been saying, oh, One Peter, so good, so good. But that's with every book of the Bible we do, isn't it? So next term we'll be in 1-2 Kings, and people will be saying, oh, 1-2 Kings, so good, so good, which is just wonderful. It shows the richness and wonder and beauty of God's word and that his people love to hear it, all of it. But 1 Peter particularly helped us in focusing on that reality that we are foreigners and exiles in this world, which is super important stuff. And so we thought these 2 weeks in the school holidays we'd continue on with that theme, thinking about our lives here on earth as foreigners and exiles, but do it from the book of Daniel, because the book of Daniel is about a man, Daniel, who was taken from Israel into Babylon, into exile, and so he was literally a physical foreigner and exile, really a picture that Peter picks up on for his book of the Bible. And his literal physical experience of as an exile in Babylon is a wonderful vivid picture of our experience as spiritual foreigners and exiles in this world. And so super helpful for us. And I hear a number of people have been reading the daily reading notes each day through Daniel, finding it wonderful. Keep that up. It'll be very helpful to you. So we're going to be learning the same things from 1 Peter. Nothing new here today, but from a very different book. And so I think soaking in this a little longer is going to be helpful for us. So let's pray and ask the Lord for some help. Oh, Father, we need your help. We always need your help. We need it particularly this morning, again. Please, by your Spirit, through your word, enable us to embrace more fully the life of a foreigner and exile in this world. Please give us all we need to do this in your goodness to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Christians, the reality is we are foreigners and exiles in this world. But the challenge is to embrace that reality. To more and more fully embrace the reality that I'm a foreigner and exile. And I say challenge because I think it is a challenge. I don't think it's something we naturally want to do. I think something recoils within us that doesn't want to embrace the reality that I'm a foreign exile here. Because it's much easier to just be at home. Just settle into this world and feel like I belong and be like everyone else and think the things that everyone else thinks and do the things that everyone else does and blend in and... Don't you feel it a great temptation just to settle down in this world and treat it as home and live like everyone else? I quite like chameleons. I think they're a little weird little lizard and very cool. They can do a number of cool things. One of the cool things they can do is their two eyes operate independently of each other, which is amazing, isn't it? It'd be super fun. Great party trick. You know, bing, you look in two totally different directions. You can look out the front of a car and the back of the car simultaneously. But the big thing I find amazing about chameleons is how they can change the colour of their skin very quickly to blend in with their surroundings. So, you know, the chameleon's walking along a vibrant green leaf and it looks the same vibrant green as the leaf. And you think, wow, brilliant, that's amazing camouflage to keep themselves safe. But then they walk out under the branch and they become the same brown as the branch and blend in so that they can be safe and not attacked. And if you put them near bright blue or pink or whatever colour they're near, their colour shifts to blend them into their surroundings so they can stay safe. Now, I think our danger in the world is to live like a chameleon. Shift our colour so that we blend in, so we don't stand out, so we can be comfortable, so we can be safe, so we can feel at home here. Our danger is to sacrifice loyalty, obedience to the God in little ways and then potentially big ways so that we can blend in, be like everyone else, and live like this is our ultimate home. But that's not how a foreigner and exile of God's kingdom should live, is it? Wouldn't it be a very, very worrying thing if the description foreigner and exile really didn't describe me? So this is the continuing challenge for us this morning, to embrace the life of a foreigner and exile, not to be a chameleon, and to do this by embracing just the realities that come with being a foreigner and exile. And I have 4 for us today. And the first is this. This is not our home. If I'm a foreign exile, then the reality is this world is not my home. And you see this very clearly from the experience of Daniel. God's people, Judah, the southern kingdom, had as a nation lived totally unfaithfully before God. Disobedient, failed to follow his commands, failed to love him, failed to serve him. They'd embraced worship of false gods, of idols. And so God had promised and warned them again and again through his holy prophets that an enemy would come in judgment, would crush them, would take them away from their homeland into exile, into another land. And the nation of Judah was just given these repeated warnings through the prophets, turn back, turn back, turn back. And yet consistently they rejected those warnings and did not repent, did not turn back. And so God's judgment fell upon them, and it fell upon them in the form of the great nation Babylon, the new superpower of that era, the superpower who had defeated previous superpowers, Assyria, Egypt, now reigned supreme. And you see it there in verse 1, chapter 1. And please open Daniel. We're going to be trying to look at the first six chapters of Daniel together. So it'd be good to have it open if we've got any hope of doing that. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. This is describing the first deportation of God's people of Judah by the Babylonians. In the next 20 years, there'll be two more times where Babylon comes, lays siege to Jerusalem, takes more people into exile, and the final time sees the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the palace, the destruction of the city wall and much of the city. But in these verses, we have the first deportation of God's people into exile. And in this deportation, it's actually only a small band of hostages that are taken from the elite of society and a number of precious articles from the temple. Daniel is amongst these. Daniel and a few other Jewish men, the elite. You can see there, verse 4. They chose young men who are handsome, physically superior, smart, quick to learn, of noble, of royal birth. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best advisors for his kingdom, and so as he defeated people, he would take the best young men that those kingdoms had to offer. And so that's what he took from Judah. That was Daniel and his mates, taken far from home, far from the promised land, far from the land given them by God, far from the temple of God where the presence of God dwelt. And verse 6, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Their names are changed. Now, names in the Bible are of real importance, and each of these young men had a name that had something to do with the true and living God. Daniel's name meant, God is my judge. And so his very name spoke of something, a truth about who God was and who he was in relation to his God. And yet, they change his name to Belteshazzar, one of the gods of Babylon. Put yourself in his shoes. Taken away from your country, away from God's people, away from God's temple. A different place, a different culture, different gods. They speak there about the God of the Bible, the Lord, as if he's just one God amongst many and actually a pretty weak, powerless God because he was unable to stop Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and the gods of Babylon besieging and defeating Judah. And they change your name from God is my judge to the name of one of the Babylonian gods. How are you feeling? Well, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter would say, you don't really need to imagine it, do you? This is us. We're like Daniel. No, not physically taken away from our homeland into exile, but with our conversion to Christ, with our coming to faith in him and becoming God's child, with our receiving of full forgiveness for everything we have ever done and will ever do, for coming under him as our king and becoming part of his kingdom, we are now spiritual foreigners and exiles in this world. God's people now loyal to him, far from home, in a world that cares very little for our Lord. And we can often feel small and powerless and weak against the great forces that surround us. 1 Peter has very helpfully reminded us that we are foreigners and exiles far from home, very much like Daniel and his mates. Now, Daniel couldn't help but be very clear, I'm an exile. But something he also knew was, I'm going home. Because just as the Lord had promised that the people would go into exile under his judgment, he'd also promised that in his grace, he would bring them back from exile to the promised land, but not for 70 years. The Lord had said to the Israelites, settle down in Babylon, make your home there, do good there, be good citizens of the city, because if you do good there, it'll be good for the city, it'll be good for you, and eventually
I will bring you back. I'll rescue you out of exile. I'll return you to your homeland, the land of Israel, but not for 70 years. And so Daniel knew he was a foreigner, an exile living in a foreign land, but he also knew the Lord God is going to take me home, back to God's land, back to the temple. But between now and then, he needed to embrace his life as a foreigner and exile, to embrace the reality that Babylon was not his home, because if he stopped, if he forgot that, stopped caring about that, he might never go home. And this is 70 years we're talking about, virtually a lifetime. It's not 3 years. 3 years would be much easier to have this constant awareness of, I don't belong here, I'm going home soon. Year one gone. I'm going home soon. Year two gone. I'm going home soon. And then you go home. This is 70 years. He needed to keep this constant awareness, I'm going home, alive for 70 years. Now that's us, isn't it? A lifetime. Between now and the return of Jesus or until we die, our whole lives looking forward to our heavenly home. And so we need to be like Daniel and embrace it. This is not my home. I'm passing through. Heaven is my home, and until I get there, I don't belong here. I'm a foreign exile. Because the danger is settling down in this world in such a way we let go of the fact, the hope, the desire to return home. And if we do that, we may never get home to glory. There's this story about a wild goose. This wild goose was flying with his flock and heading wherever it is they head each year. And the flock had been flying for some time, was quite tired, needed to take a pit stop. So land, eat some food, fuel up, get ready for the next phase. And they land, but the place where they land is beautiful. It's a beautiful place. It's safe. There's all sorts of great food choices, bugs and grubs. And when it comes for the time for the geese to take off again and start their journey, they all start honking. Honk, 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 honk. And you hear the honking, the geese hear the honking, and something awakens within them. They feel the call of the wild and they flap, 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 take off and they fly away. Except one goose who thinks, well, this is pretty good here. It's safe. It's beautiful. There's heaps of food. I might just stay a year. You know, they'll be around in a year's time, and I'll rejoin them in a year's time. And so the goose settles down, chills out, enjoys life for a year. A year comes, and the flock flies by. Honk, 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 honk. And he feels the call of the wild, feels what he was made to do, to fly with the flock. And he's preparing to take off and rejoin them, and he thinks to himself, why don't I just spend one more year here? You know, it's safe, it's beautiful, it's abundant in food, and it's just another year. And so he spends another year there. And a year later, here there is the flock fly by, honk, 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 honk. And he feels the call of the wild. And he says, okay, now's the time. And he runs and he runs and he flaps and he flaps and he can't take off because he's become overweight and out of shape. And he thinks, okay, I'm going to hit the gym. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to cut down on the food. But the next year comes and he hasn't done any of that. And the same thing happens and he can't take off. And the next year, the same thing happens. And eventually, he realizes, I'm not going to be able to do this. And eventually, it comes a year when the flock flies by and he hears honk, 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 honk. And he doesn't even look up, doesn't even register, doesn't stir his heart. The desire's all gone. He doesn't even notice. Our danger is to settle down in the world. You can imagine that it would have been not too hard for Daniel and his mates to forget that Babylon was home. Now, they never forgot. But you could imagine, far from home, everything familiar gone, away from God's people, away from the temple, given every opportunity to excel, to get ahead, to rise into the top positions, the top jobs in Babylon. And so you could imagine it wouldn't be much of a stretch to these young men to have grabbed hold of this new situation in life in such a way that they got so ahead in Babylon and rose to the top of Babylon society, they had such a good life, that they just left the Lord behind. Thought less about going home, cared less about going home, slowly compromised their loyalty to God more and more, and eventually no longer even cared about going home. And so when it came time and God brought the exiles home, you could imagine they could possibly have not even wanted to go and stayed. Now that's not Daniel and his mates. Daniel never forgot where his home was. In chapter 9 we see Daniel understands from the book of Jeremiah that the exile would last 70 years. And knowing that the 70 years was up, he prays to the Lord and asks the Lord to keep his promise to take them home just as the Lord had said. Because all his life, Daniel has been waiting for the Lord to keep his promise so he can go home. And so can I encourage you? Be like Daniel. Embrace the reality, this world is not our home, heaven is, and until I get there, I'm a foreigner, I'm an exile. When I was in primary school, I can remember the school took us to go and watch E.T. at the movies. Now it shows how old I am. E.T. at the movies when it first came out. And I remember feeling really sad at the end of the movie because E.T., this friendly alien extraterrestrial, had and I'm doing a spoiler, but you don't need a spoiler alert for something 40 years old, do you? This alien extraterrestrial had flown off in the spaceship and gone home and left behind the kids who loved him and who were looking after him and helping him. And E.T. was really sad too. He was sad to leave his human friends, but I tell you what, nothing was stopping him getting on that spaceship and going home because he was an alien. This world wasn't his home. He was from another place. He didn't belong here. E.T. phone home. You know, it's his big goal. That's our big goal. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to the new world. To heaven is your home. Graham, go home. That's our big goal, the new creation, which is this world, but recreated in such a way it's perfected and brought under the uncontested rule of God so that all is the kingdom of God. Our home is to be eternally with our Lord. And so we need to embrace the reality that this is not our home. Two, we need to embrace the reality that as far as an exile's opposition will come. Because if you follow the Lord as your king and are loyal to him, it will mean in some way there'll be a clash with others who demand your loyalty. Sometimes the clash will be big and intense and dangerous. Often the clash will be much smaller, but there will be a clash. Those who are loyal to God will find themselves in some way clashing with others who demand their loyalty in this life. Now, in the case with Daniel and his friends, there's a number of times where there are very big clashes, huge, intense, life-threatening moments. You get a taste of it in chapter 1. Daniel's been prepared for the service of the king in Babylon. And as part of this new situation to prepare, he was to eat the food from the royal food and wine. But Daniel wouldn't eat it because he knew to eat it would be to defile himself to sin before the Lord. And so Daniel refused to be disloyal to the Lord. And so Daniel asked permission not to eat the royal food, but to instead exist for 10 days on a diet of veggies and water. And if it all went well and his supervisor saw that he was thriving, he could continue on it. Now, this is super risky. Daniel's life here could have been on the line. Here's a moment that could have flipped into intense opposition and perhaps even death for Daniel because of his loyalty to God. Now, it doesn't. The Lord looks after him, but it could have gone very badly. As a foreigner, as an exile, Daniel faces real danger for seeking to be obedient to the Lord because this is part of life as an exile. This is even more pronounced in chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, we have recorded Nebuchadnezzar set up a massive statue, as Greg read. Summoned all the leaders and important dignitaries from all over the empire to come and witness its dedication. Yeah, perhaps this is Nebuchadnezzar's way of trying to unite the empire under the worship of one God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have cared if people worshipped the God, bowed down, but then went home and worshipped other gods. He only cared that when the music played, everyone would bow down and worship this image, the image of his God. And most people throughout the empire would have no trouble coming and bowing down and worship the image of his God and then going home and worshiping their gods as well. Except Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Daniel's mates, who like Daniel, Israelites taken into exile, were seeking to be loyal to the Lord. They knew there was only one true God. And to bow down to any other false god or idol was totally unthinkable. They knew this was exactly the reason that they had been taken into exile in the first place, worshipping and serving false gods. And so when the music played, signaling that everyone must bow down before this false god, this statue, everyone bows, but not Daniel's mates. Now, these guys have been pillars of Babylonian society. They've done what God had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. Make your home here, settle down here, be good citizens for 70 years. And so Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego had just done just that and risen through the ranks to be faithful administrators over the province of Babylon. Worked well, worked ably, worked hard as good citizens. But when it comes to worshipping an idol, they say no. And so the Babylonian astrologers who had it out for Daniel and his mates let Nebuchadnezzar know that they would not bow, and Nebuchadnezzar is enraged. Enraged, they would not obey him by bowing down to his God, and in his rage, he condemns them to death by fire, to be thrown into the blazing furnace if they won't change their mind. Now, this is a moment of intense opposition. Can you imagine it? Imagine being in that situation. Or imagine that you live during the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero. During the reign of Nero, the blood of Christians flowed in the Colosseum. They sewed Christians into animal skins and sent them out into the Colosseum and then set wild dogs upon them to tear them apart. They hung them on crosses. They had them massacred in gladiatorial sports. Nero, in his garden parties at night, to illuminate the parties, hung Christians on poles and set them on fire and burnt them as lamps for his garden parties. Imagine that you live during the time of Nero in Rome, where Babylon has its throne. Or imagine you live during the time of the fiery ordeal experienced during those Christians the Apostle Peter wrote to in 1 Peter. Or imagine living somewhere in the world today where Christians continue to be impoverished, killed, imprisoned for their faith. In Daniel 6, there's another account of intense opposition. By chapter 6, there's a whole new regime, a whole new empire. At the end of chapter 5, Belshazzar was assassinated and Darius the Mede took over the rule of Babylon, which effectively marked the end of the Babylonian Empire and the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius began to rule. Now, it's hard to know whether Darius is a regional ruler of Babylon under King Cyrus of Persia or whether Darius is another name for King Cyrus of Persia. But by this stage, Daniel had risen to be one of the top three administrators over the whole empire, and his work then is so good he is placed over the entire kingdom, which means he is the administrator of a region the size of three times the US, and he's over 80 at the time. But again, the other administrators and satraps are jealous of Daniel. They wanted his position and power, and so they sought to find grounds for charges against Daniel in the way he conducted his administration, but couldn't find any. And so they realised the only way we're going to get rid of this guy is if it's got something to do with his loyalty to his God. And so they hatch a plan. They went to King Darius, convinced Darius to make a law that couldn't be changed, that couldn't be overridden, a law so binding that not even the king himself could override it. And the law was that for 1 month, no one is allowed to pray to any man or any god apart from the king. And if anyone wants to break it, they'll be thrown into the lion's den and be torn apart. Darius the king signs the document into law, but Daniel, knowing this had happened, continues to do what he always did. He goes home, he goes to his upper room, he opens the windows towards Jerusalem, prays towards God's temple 3 times a day, just as he had always done. And the satraps think, we've got him. They go to the king, and though Darius deeply cared about Daniel, there's nothing he could do. His hands were tied, and so Daniel is thrown into the lion's den to be eaten. For the foreigner in exile, there's going to be opposition. Sometimes big, intense, dangerous, sometimes smaller. For Daniel and his mates, there were probably large tracts of their lives where the opposition wasn't huge, just run-of-the-mill. But then there were these periods of really intense, life-threatening opposition. And as foreigners and exiles, we need to embrace the reality that opposition will come, maybe big, maybe small, but if you're loyal to God, it will bring you into conflict with others who demand your loyalty. Now, Jesus said, they hated me without reason and hung him on a cross. And no servant is greater than his master. If they hated me, they'll hate you too. Now, in our era in history and the place in the world in which we inhabit, we generally don't face life-threatening persecution. This is a result in living in a society that has Christian heritage. However, most of us will still face some form of opposition in this life because there'll always be a clash of loyalties for those who have God as their king. If the Lord is your king and you follow him, there will be a clash. Maybe with your family, maybe they're upset with how much time you spend doing Christian things. Why are you wasting so much time with that rubbish? And as your life becomes more and more shaped around the cause of the gospel, it may become more and more a point of tension for your family. And in some parts of the world, families disown those who follow Christ or even kill them. With your friends, you used to live and do what they did, and now that you're a Christian, you no longer seem to fit in the way that you used to, and perhaps they even mock you, laugh at you, perhaps even reject you. And you have to choose. Will I be loyal to Jesus, or will I be loyal to them and fit in with them? In your workplace. In some workplaces, you've been required to lie, to cheat, to bend the truth a little bit for the good of the company. And you don't continue to do that, you're going to find yourself in trouble. In some workplaces, you're going to be mocked, excluded socially for being a Christian. Perhaps career opportunities will be withheld from you. In some circumstances, perhaps loss of job. With the authorities, the things that Christians believe and stand for in our society are increasingly considered to be evil. That's crazy. The beauty and good and rightness of the gospel and all it entails and thought of as evil. But we've seen and will probably increasingly see legislation passed that makes loyalty to God criminal. If that occurs, what will we do? If we're going to embrace life as a foreign and exile, we need to embrace the reality that in this life, opposition will come, sometimes big, sometimes small. Three. In all of this, through all of this, loyalty to God really matters. Not loyalty to God because we can earn our forgiveness or earn our way to God. It's the loyalty of Jesus to God that has saved us and brought us forgiveness. But as one who is saved by the loyalty of Jesus into a life of exile, our life is now to be lived in humble loyalty to our Heavenly Father. And one of the key things on display in chapters 1 to 6 of Daniel is the loyalty of Daniel and his mates, their humble loyalty to God. Right at the beginning of the exile, chapter 1, Daniel's been prepared for the king's service. There's that moment, isn't there? A moment to make a choice. Will I be loyal to God and not sin? Or sin so I don't make problems for myself? You know, when you're in a new place and you want to make a good impression and you don't want to make any waves, will I be loyal to God? Will I compromise and fly under the radar and have things go well for me? What does Daniel choose? Verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. This has been Daniel's approach to his entire life, before exile, during exile. He resolved, committed, not to sin, but to be loyal to his God. In chapter 2, there's a moment where Daniel goes to share with Nebuchadnezzar the content and interpretation of a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had, and no one could interpret, but God gave Daniel the interpretation. Daniel goes to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was and what it meant, but he takes no credit for himself. Rather, he says, no wise man or enchanter or magician or diviner can explain to the king this mystery. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has shown Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Daniel makes a huge point in not taking the credit for knowing and interpreting the dream. God did it. Loyalty to God baked into Daniel's life. In chapter 6, when the Babylonian satraps and administrators want to take Daniel out of the running of the empire, they try to find grounds for charges against him with regard to his conduct in his work of governing. What do they find? Chapter 6, verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. No dirt, no corruption. Daniel sought to live a godly life each day. Not sinless. He needed God's forgiveness as we all do. But seeking to be obedient to God for the 80 years of his life. And then when the law is passed forbidding anyone to pray to God other than to any God or the king other than the king in the next month, what does Daniel do? Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Doesn't suddenly start praying even though he wasn't normally a prayer just because he wanted to stick it to the man. No. He just did what he always did. Loyal to God. Regular spiritual disciplines. Regular relationship with God. Prayerful. Reading the word. He did it always because he was loyal to his God. And you might think, oh, I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. He is the prime minister of the largest empire in the world. And yet he prays three times a day. Throughout his life in exile, Daniel was committed to being loyal to the Lord. Whether in big opposition or little, he sought to be godly, prayerful, obedient. And when the big moments arose, where it was costly to be loyal, he continued to seek to be loyal in God's strength. Same with Daniel's mates. When they're told to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is filled with rage because they will not bow. And he warns them, bow or I'll have you thrown into the furnace. And their response to this most powerful man in the world is, chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. They say, look, we know God can save us physically from the furnace. But even if he doesn't, we want to let you know we will not be disloyal to God. We will not worship or serve the gods or the image that you have set up. Regardless of what happens, we are loyal to the Lord. In the 70s and 80s, there was a Christian musician by the name of Keith Green. One of his albums, No Compromise, had chapter 3 as the cover art. It was the big statue of Nebuchadnezzar. It was a whole bunch of people filling this great plain, bowing down to this statue, and three men standing. God's people standing, refusing to bow. And the title across the bottom was, No Compromise. No compromise in my loyalty to my Heavenly Father. And the song on the album from which the words No Compromise came from says this, make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers. No compromise. See, to Daniel and his mates, loyalty to God was even more important to them than their lives. And so, can I encourage you, beware of being the chameleon. Blends in, sacrifices loyalty to God to make a comfortable life here and now. Rather, be the alien. Yeah, in the old NIV, was translated aliens and strangers rather than foreigners and exiles. Just different words for the same thing. Yeah. Foreigner, alien. They mean the same thing. But every time I used to read alien, you'd think little green man, wouldn't you? Alien, you come from another place. So it's probably better they've made it foreigner. It's clearer. But I think the image of an alien can be quite helpful for us. Little green man, maybe some tentacles, weird little beak, you know, one bulbous eye, stood out. Don't be the chameleon who, to avoid opposition, sacrifices loyalty to God, just changing the colour of our skin, blending in so that be the alien. Go green. Let your tentacles wiggle. Let people see your weird little beak and bulbous eye. Embrace the reality that loyalty to God really matters. And finally, if we're going to embrace life as a foreign exile, we need to embrace the reality that the Lord rules and ultimately wins, because this is what gives us comfort and strength and enables us to keep going. I think this is the big message of chapters 1 to 6 of Daniel. The Lord is the ruler of all things, even in Babylon, the great anti-God nation. He's faithful to his people, he keeps his promises, he rescues. You may not have noticed it, but in the very beginning of chapter 1, there's a showdown. In verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar takes the articles from the temple of God and puts them into the temple of his God, which is just a huge middle finger to the Lord, basically saying, you are nothing, me and my gods have defeated you. But in the narrative of chapter 1, you can see at every point God is in control. Verse 2, God delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The exile is not because Babylonian gods and Nebuchadnezzar was stronger than the Lord. No, it is the work of the one true sovereign God bringing punishment upon Judah for her sins. Verse 9, it's God who caused the official to show favour and sympathy to Daniel, which is why the guard gave Daniel the opportunity to eat veggies and water and be reviewed after 10 days. And it was God who made sure after those 10 days, he and his friends looked better, nourished and healthier than the others and could continue to do it. And in verse 17, it was God who gave all kinds of knowledge and understanding of literature and learning to Daniel and his friends. And in verse 20, it was God who made Daniel and his friends 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters of Babylon in their wisdom and understanding. And in chapter 3, when Daniel's friends are thrown into the fiery furnace, They just walk around in it. They don't die. The guards who push them in to their deaths, the guards are burnt up and die in the process. But they, God's people, walk around with the angel of the Lord and come out unscathed so that even their clothes don't smell like smoke, because the Lord is in control. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of the greatest empire in the world, furious, filled with rage, wants to burn them to a crisp, but he cannot unless God allows it. And in this instance, God did not allow it, but rescued them. In chapter 6, when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, the Lord protects him. The Lord shuts the mouths of the lion so Daniel is kept safe all through the night. See, Darius, the supreme king of the greatest superpower, doesn't want Daniel to be harmed because Daniel is his friend and close advisor. But the great king is powerless to stop Daniel being thrown into the lion's den because he got tricked into passing a law that he can't overturn. The king of Babylon is powerless to rescue Daniel, but not the Lord. The Lord rescues him. Do you see, the Lord rules over everything and everyone. Chapter 4, proud Nebuchadnezzar, condemned to insanity to live amongst the animals until he comes to a point where he humbles himself before God and only then is restored to sanity and rule. Chapter 5, where King Belshazzar belittles God at a huge banquet by taking out the golden goblets that had been stolen from the temple in Jerusalem and while drinking, praising other gods. The arrogance of Belshazzar before God. And so at this banquet, the Lord causes a hand to miraculously appear and write on the plaster wall. And Daniel's brought in to interpret the message being, Belshazzar, God has numbered your days. You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And Belshazzar goes to sleep that night and is assassinated. And Darius the Mede takes over the kingdom. As we live as foreigners and exiles seeking to be loyal to God, we can know God is in control. He's looking after the future. I may be in exile here and feel at great risk and feel so small in this world, but the Lord is the king over every ruler, over every power, over every nation, over every army, over every god, over everyone and everything, including the future, and he is with us and he has promised to take us home. Again and again, the book of Daniel highlights the Lord is king and he will win in the end. So take heart, be filled with comfort. Let me finish with the meaning of the dream that Daniel interprets for Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. God miraculously allows Daniel to know the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and to interpret it when no one else can. Well, what's the dream? Come with me, chapter 2, verse 31. Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. The rock struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. That's the dream. What's the meaning? Well, it's about kingdoms that come one after the other. Each part of the statue representing a king or a kingdom. Some kingdoms would be rich and prosperous, like the head of gold, which later we hear is representing Nebuchadnezzar. Some kingdoms will be strong like iron. Some will be a mixture, strength and brittleness like iron mixed with clay. Now, it's not that important to work out exactly which kingdoms are being represented here. The message is kingdom will follow kingdom, will follow kingdom. But then in the vision, a rock that's not cut out by human hands but by God strikes the statue, smashes it to pieces so it's dust and blows away in the wind. And then this rock grows and grows and grows to become this huge mountain that fills the whole earth. And Daniel says the meaning of this is kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But one day a kingdom will come, not made by human hands. The kingdom of God will come smashing in and destroy the kingdoms of the world, grind them to dust. And in their place will grow and grow and grow until the kingdom of God fills the whole earth. And it happens when the Lord Jesus comes, the King. His kingdom is established, particularly in his death and resurrection, in a powerful way in this world. And as people come to trust and follow him and receive his forgiveness, they become subjects of the kingdom, and the kingdom grows and grows and grows. And one day he will return, and he will smash all earthly kingdoms to dust, and his kingdom will be established to fill the whole earth, the kingdom of God, under his wonderful rule forever and ever and ever. Now, if you're Daniel and his mates, that's the message you need to hear, isn't it? Foreign land, far from God, under the mightiest king of the mightiest empire on the earth, feeling small, minuscule, at risk. You need to hear that. And so do I. The Lord is the ruler, the king of everywhere, of everything. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, but his kingdom will never end. And one day will fill all things. He'll keep his promise. He'll be victorious. He saves. We can humbly trust him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, please enable us to humbly trust you, to more and more fully embrace the life of a foreigner and exile in this world, to embrace the fact that this is not our home, that opposition in some form will come, that loyalty to you matters more than anything, and that you're the ruler over all things who wins, the God who rescues. Please give us all we need to trust you and always be with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.